Continuing on, now we're in verse 6. Likewise, okay, like verse 3, older women likewise. Now we have down here in verse 6, likewise, in the same manner, urge the young men to be sensible. That's part of the sentence. We're going to just deal with that first before we go into 7. Older women were to act sensible like older men. They were to have common sense, use practical knowledge in dealing with situations. Older women were to teach younger women how to be sensible and have some common sense and how to deal with things. How to be sober, that means serious, discreet. Now we're talking to the young men, he's requiring of them the same. Moderate, disciplined. So young men, like the older men and women, have to have the same principles and instructions in these matters because they deal with spiritual things here. So in the same manner, all four of these groups, the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, they're to be correct and moderate in all of their behavior, not only in the body of Christ, the church's gathering, in the home and in society. God does not promote hypocrisy. You have many people who are entirely different and deliver an entirely different lifestyle when they're not at church. So they put on their best behavior. It's called acting. That's a good word. And acting comes from the root word hypocrite. So when people do this, something's wrong here. See? Their mannerism, their kindness and everything should be the same in their home relation and the same in society as it is when the body gathers. Otherwise, something's corrupt. And it breeds corruption and hypocrisy and acting. And God has no Christian actors. They're not a part of his kingdom. If at anything, they are hypocrites. And what do they get? Well, Jesus made it very plain. He said the hypocrite receives the greater damnation. So false teachers and excessively wicked people in the world and serial killers, the murder, are they going to get the deeper and the greater hell, however God is going to measure it? And so the false teacher and the hypocrite's going to be down there with these people. Verse 7. So in verse 6, we're to be sensible, the young men. See, again, the young men are expected to be able to teach and start exercising ministry and authority. In all things, they're to show yourself to be an example of good deeds, that's works, pure or purity in doctrine, dignified. Okay, we're going to stop there for a minute before we go on. The young men then are not children. They're not the ones being ruled and taught by their parents. They've entered into a state in their late teens and early 20s where they're considered more responsible. And even the body of Christ would accept those in their 20s and earlier if they were mature. See, the spiritual maturity did not have nothing much to do with natural age, except for they could not be children that are not responsible to government and to other people as an adult. Don't matter how smart they were, they had to be dealt with as children still at that time. Okay, so they're to be serious and sensible in their words and in their lifestyle. In every action and example, they're to reveal good deeds. What does that mean? Good works, good fruits. So the people afraid of works are usually false Christians. See, they talk everything is grace and faith because they think they have a license to sin. They don't think they have to produce anything. They're going to find out at the day of judgment, to their own damnation and sorrow, they were wrong. Okay. They're to be able, again, to expound on pure doctrine. See, they should be mature. Don't take long to be mature. I differ with most. I don't believe you can be a baby Christian for 10 and 15 or 20 years. You got the wrong gospel or you're disobedient. There's no other reason for it, especially in a society where we have the complete written word of God that the apostles didn't have. You can be without excuse. We live in such intellectual times, God's going to hold people more accountable for the light and a knowledge and availability. They're not going to be excused, as some of the Corinthians were in certain matters. They didn't even have the complete word of God. And they were being laid foundations and given instructions. So a true Christian should be mature in 2 or 3 years. Doesn't mean he may be a public teacher, but he should know sound doctrine. He should know how to debate and talk scripture. He should know how to rightly handle the word of God. If he doesn't, then, as I've said, he got the false gospel, or he's disobedient somewhere in his life. People are only deceived because they like the sin they're in, and they don't want to repent. See? God gives his own wisdom, and then he stops when they stop obeying the wisdom, and he sends them lies. See? It's God's devil, and he uses the devil to punish people. The sinner and the saint, that's his prerogative. The whole purpose that the Antichrist comes, he is so wicked, he's going to take over the world, and yet God is sending the delusion. See? He said, because they didn't like to acknowledge the truth, he's going to send a worldwide delusion, and what is the end result of that? That they might be damned. See, that's what happens when people resist the spirit of truth. Through their conscience, through nature, at whatever level, finally God says, oh, you don't want the truth, I'll give you something. And that's what he did. King Saul refused to obey the spirit of the Lord, and so the spirit departed from him, and God sent him an evil spirit. Scripture says an evil spirit to terrorize him from the Lord. See, God takes responsibility for his judgments. Sometimes he sends holy angels to judge people. Sometimes he sends the demons to do it. That's his prerogative. As I've said, he's the great economist. He can use the good and the righteous. That's within his wisdom. He's not limited to what he can do. If people want to be wicked, he can send them wicked messages. That's his right to do this. Okay? So we see then, he must be sound in teaching. That's what sound doctrine is. I keep reminding ourselves, sound doctrine that Paul talks about is teaching of scripture that leads to righteous living. Anything else is false and useless. See? So much of the so-called doctrine encourages people in their license to sin, their false Christianity, their false grace, see? And so that immediately you can say it's not sound teaching. All sound teaching is to lead to holy living and obedience to the Lord. That sums it up. If it doesn't do that, it's worthless, it's useless spiritually and mentally to anybody. They can quote scripture all they want. It will not add nothing spiritual to them, okay? And God's Spirit won't help them. Okay, so always to be sound in the Word of God, to promote godly living, holiness, moral uprightness, okay? So it's the opposite of unclean sexual sins, drunkenness, lewd partying that stirs up the baser desires. So see, the young Christian man is to be above these things. As John said, you have overcome, you young men. You're not young in the Lord, but maturing. He said, you've overcome the wicked one. Means you've been tested and tried. You're not even in the baby stage. You haven't gone into the carnal. You've moved right on in there where you're supposed to be. And you know how to overcome the wicked one who entices you through the flesh and the world and demonic deceptions. See, that's the normal way that the devils deal with wicked people and false Christians and once saved Christians who are not saved no more, okay? So any action that goes against these principles of holiness and moral uprightness, any actions in dress or displaying of mannerisms, we could say that provoke up to stir up lust in other people, vanity. As I've said before, no vain man or woman is going to be a Christian. When people emphasize their looks, Proverbs says beauty is vain. It has no spiritual value. All it does is feed the ego of a false Christian. It has no spiritual place. When women and men dress to excite lust in other people and call themselves spirit-filled Christians, they are on their way to hell. Their underlying spirit, because they've come against the spirit of holiness and moral uprightness. When people see them, they don't think of a holy person. They think of a seductive person, a worldly person, a sexually enticing person. That's what it, even to the world, understands that kind of stuff. So these are false Christians, okay? And so he says, anything that counters moral uprightness, holiness in character, in manner, in behavior, is not from God, okay? It's of the world, the flesh, and the devil. As John said, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've gone through those many times. Lust of the flesh is simply everything that's from the fallen nature, that doesn't speak of duty to God, sacrifice, spiritual warfare. This is what comes from the baser nature, okay? Lust of the eyes, covetousness. The word lust and covet not only applies to sexual sins, greed, money, position in society. See, this is a corrupt desire of the human nature. The first sin, basically one of the first with the angel, was he wanted to be independent of God. Lucifer wanted to have his own throne. See, in a sense, that was one of the first sins. He wanted to be independent. He didn't want to be the light bearer. He wanted to be the light, which was idolatry, which was blasphemy. See, his name meant light bearer, and he wanted to be the light. See, there's where the corruption started coming in. So the flesh, the lust of the flesh, all of the base desires that are not spiritual, from the animal side, the lower nature, the lust of the eyes, the coveting, wanting to keep up with the Joneses, wanting people to admire us, that goes into the pride of life. Oh, many professing Christians say eat up with the pride of life. They can't make it into the kingdom. They're proud of their position. They're proud of their place in the world. They have a doctorate. They have money. All of this is the pride of life that leads to hell. It has no spiritual value with God. There is no competition in the spiritual realm between true Christians. When you see people vying for power and attention, that is always the pride of life. And John said that is not of the Father. It's of the world. And what's of the world, he says, will pass away. It'll go into hell and the very people who don't repent of it. So he's telling us we live in a different kingdom. Doesn't matter what you see out there and what's called Christianity. When you see these things predominantly in the leaders, then you're seeing a false church. You're seeing false teachers. I don't care what doctrine they teach. And even if they teach sound doctrine, they're not living it. If they're competing with each other and they walk into a gathering, oh, look, I used to be a doctor. I used to have lots of money and, well, I still do. Aren't you impressed? See, that's the pride of life. And the scripture says God despises it. See, that was Laodicea. I have need of nothing. I have everything in this world. And he said you were naked, blind, and you weren't saved no more. You had no righteousness. You were spiritually blind. Yet the church that was being persecuted the most, he says, you're in deep poverty, but you're rich. So he was saying you were in deep poverty because you were being persecuted for your Christianity and your goods and lands and everything was being taken from you. But he said, but you're rich. So he said, you're spiritually rich. He commended them. They were in right standing with God. Laodicea was not. What was God's attitude toward Laodicea? You make me sick to my stomach, and I'm going to vomit you totally out if you don't repent quickly. That was his attitude toward the church. He was going to remove the lampstand totally from that area. Okay? So we're seeing that God requires the young men to be like the older men and women in behavior and mannerism, but again, now he speaks that they are to be pure in doctrine. Notice he doesn't say that basically with the older women or the young women, because the purpose of being pure in doctrine is to teach it. And they are not called to public ministry. People could figure that out. Makes sense to them. Dignified. Okay, it means that they demand respect among their peers. People see them as being serious and grown up. And they're not childish. They don't act like teenagers. They're not out there looking for sports cars and money and power. They're not competing with people to show how strong they are and lifting weights. It's all this vanity of the world, and God considers it evil. Okay? Verse 8, still speaking of the young men, they're to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Okay, isn't it interesting here? Sound in speech. In verse 2, it was sound in faith. Sound means grounded, serious with God's word and practice. Verse 1, remember, sound doctrine. That is sound, firm, the true teaching of God's word. Being rightly handled. Teaching with the purpose of causing people to grow in holiness and obedience and follow the Lord under all conditions. That's what sound teaching is. Sound teaching does not pacify wickedness and sin. See, it cannot do it. It does not excuse or cover these things. The sound speech, he said, is to be beyond reproach. There means there's nothing that can be contradicted if it's expressed and given right. They understand the word of God and they're able to communicate it. Heresies and immature understanding of scripture can pervert the truth. That's why babes and beginners have no business teaching anything. They need to be learners. They need to feed on the milk of the word until they get to a place that the Spirit begins to enlighten their conscience, shows them the truth of the word, and they can comprehend this. Okay? So when they first come to the Lord, they don't know anything and they shouldn't be teaching anything. See? They need to get grounded and grow in the word. And then when they're spiritually mature, they can discern between good and evil. See? The true young Christian man can refute heresy. Today, people don't want to do it because they're false Christians. They want to be liked. A lot of people tell me, well, we just have to love them. No, we don't. We don't love with the kind of love. Your love is false. You're leading them to hell. We're told we have to reprove false doctrine in Christians. But see, people fellowship with false Christians from other so-called denominations that believe blatant heresies. Oh, but they're my brothers in the Lord. They're just misguided. No, they're not your brothers in the Lord. Heretics are false. They have false religion. And as I've said, you cannot go on 5 and 10 and 15 years propagating lying gospels and be a Christian. It's just unheard of, see? But see, in the new age we live in, everybody's a Christian. We're supposed to accept everybody under all terms. It's politically correct to accept everybody, their beliefs, even no matter how perverse they are, sexually and immoral. Well, that's just them. We just have to love them. Scripture doesn't teach this, okay? And so we're seeing then that the words and sound scripture, a person can properly debate and go against a heretic and those who are ignorant and can put them to shame and reveal the nonsense of what they're teaching because they understand how to rightly handle the word of God. Now, I will grant you, having been in this for 50 years and having been teaching for 40 some, most people aren't going to listen. Most professing Christians, they're not interested. They're brainwashed into what they want to believe that suits them. It's the age we live in. They will not endure sound teaching. They want teachers to tickle their ears, to pacify them, to tell them they're okay, so they can find their life and live happily in this world and then have their ticket for heaven. They're going to hell. They just won't find it out until it's too late. Okay? So we see then that he is to be capable of expounding on the word of God, to reprove false teaching, to instruct, but if he lives a loose life and he's, we would say, carnal and worldly, he'll have no impact spiritually on anybody and he'll bring God's wrath upon himself, okay? Even the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy, who is believed to have been in his mid or late 20s, possibly 30, He knew he would have this problem of older people not want to receive him as an authority. In the Roman and Hebrew worlds at that time, usually you were about 30 years old before you were recognized as being mature enough to teach and rule over people. That was sort of their accepted practice. But obviously there were Christians in their early 20s who were very sound, and Timothy was one of them. His foundation had been laid by Paul. He was gifted by the Holy Spirit through prophecy to be a overseer. Actually, he became, or you could equate him as an apostle later. He was doing the work that Paul was doing. He was ruling over several church fellowships in the area he was in. So remember, most of the churches were home groups, and then they gathered in larger groups when they could. So Timothy ruled over that. He was the chief, we could say, bishop or overseer. All the other elders and pastors of these local gatherings answered to him. He had apostolic authority. And what did Paul tell him in his instructions? He said, let no one despise your youth. Let no one dispute your authority. And what was the answer he told Timothy if they did? He said, rebuke with all authority. So he's saying, you're an apostle. You're an overseer. Don't put up with this. If some older person thinks you're too young, you have the right to put him in his place. If he don't comply, throw him out. So he didn't put up with this stuff that people put up with today. They didn't give a hoot for a lot of this nonsense. And again, the Spirit backed them. And those who were truly Christians that thought they had authority and come against authority, they learned very quickly, because the Holy Spirit would deal with their conscience and smite them, and other members of the fellowship would reprove them. They would see something's wrong. You've gone too far, and God does not appreciate it. So do something about it. So he was to rebuke. He was to come against and reprove any false, misguided instructions, and he was to do it with all authority. He would do it as Paul did it, as an apostle. See, he had the right and the authority to do this. Okay. His gifts and callings demanding submission of elders and the gatherers of the Christian fellowship, they recognized, and he was to maintain that and not let people challenge him. See, like Paul made various statements, and as we saw, he said, if you want to be ignorant, stay ignorant, but you're not going to stay in my fellowship, and you're not going to cause problems, because we're going to put you out. You're either going to comply and join us in the right oneness of spirit, or we're going to get rid of you. If you're going to act like the world and be rebellious, then go join the world. You cannot be a part of us. See, if we did that today, there'd be more sounder fellowships, but we don't. Okay, verse 9. Now we get into stuff that does upset people sometimes. And again, because we live in a democracy, we just pervert scripture to suit our democracy. Those people will end up in hell also. It's called idolatry. When you put your nation and your patriotism above God and his word, you are an idolater. That's the word. And Paul said no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay? So we have to make divisions of loyalty. And God and his word take the foundation. If not, people need to get out of Christianity and become a politician and dedicate themselves to the world. Okay? Verse 9. Urge or exhort bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. And it's going to continue on, but we're going to stop there so we can expound a little. So he says, exhort, command. Bond slaves. Some like to translate servants. It was slaves. It means house slaves, slaves, those who were owned. It did not mean a servant that you pay to come in and clean your house, like an employee. Even indentured servants, up until the turn of the century in Europe, millions of them were in Russia and parts of Europe, and they were literally slaves. See, people didn't like to use that word, but that's what they were. See, they were ruled and they had no say-so over where they lived and what they produced. They were subject to the kings and the governments. And so they were slaves, is all the word for it. So he's speaking now to Christian slaves. Okay? Then he tried to lessen it. Well, they're love slaves. Use the context. See, the Christian is in a different category as a slave. He is a bond servant, but he's a love slave. See, his relationship with the Lord. But in the world, his station is he's still a slave. He's owned in the world by some master. Okay. So the scripture here is not people try to use this to obey. And they say, well, nowadays that applies to employees. That's nonsense. We're not to obey our employees in all things. They don't own us. And actually, if we don't like certain things and we think it's wrong, we quit. We have the freedom to leave. The slave did not. Okay? So you can't apply that there. So that's nonsense. See, we do not in democracies like the word slave. See, it's not permitted. Our laws are against it. It's a disturbance, though, for many voters and many Americans and Europeans in democracy. And I've heard them and even ministers pervert scripture to say God was totally against slavery. You cannot find that in scripture. See, he permits many things. He permits government. And we'll find this. And they don't like that. All Christians must free their slaves. They cannot have slaves. The scripture did not teach this. Okay? See, it goes against our democracy. Well, that's sad. Democracy is not superior to God, nor to his government. And by the way, every one of us are slaves. We're either slaves to the Lord or we're slaves to the devil. So I don't care how much independence you think you have, you literally are a slave in certain areas. There's no way to get around that, okay? And once you understand that, you can properly discern God's word, okay? It's good that we don't permit slavery in our country. But see, the government has decided that. Democracy has decided that. But you can't come out and say that God's against it or it's evil in that pure context, because it's not. It's disagreeable. It doesn't seem fair. And a lot of it is brutal and false. But nevertheless, kings were given power. Prophets were given power that amounted to being masters. So we need to get back to what does God's word say about various things. God permitted slavery. He did not command it, but he permitted it in every government to a great degree. Yet government is controlled by various citizens and subjects, and governments still have various controls. It don't matter what kind they are. Nobody's totally free. That kind of freedom breeds anarchy and license to sin. And some governments getting close to that, like we are, and some democracies, it will breed anarchy, and it will set up the world for the spirit of Antichrist. See? So it's better to be a slave and obedient to the Lord than a person who is licensed to sin and has liberty to be wicked. See? God judges them differently. Isn't that interesting? The English, the Spanish, and the Portuguese, over several hundred years, they brought to the Americas 10 to 12 million African slaves. It's believed a good 20, 25% died while coming across the ocean. Most of them went to the Caribbean and to South America. Only about a half a million came to North America. So most of the 40 million blacks we have in America, they're descendants of these hundreds of years through the slaves, okay? In the South, during the Confederacy, it's believed 20-some percent or more of the citizenry were blacks. There was a great number of them, okay? So most were sold to the Europeans, and sometimes the black in there trying to reprove people for selling them as slaves, they often forget that most of the people who sold them into slavery were other black tribes. They did the catching of them, they would overrun another tribe and make them slaves and sell them to the Europeans, or they make them their own slaves. Slavery was very common among the blacks in Africa long before the whites were selling them. So that's not to excuse them. It's to say in every culture it's happened, whether it's Asia, European, Oriental. We've had slavery in almost all nations at various times under certain circumstances. People like to rule over other people. They like to feel themselves superior. Those they've conquered. The Roman world, at various times during Paul's lifetime, up to 50-some percent or more of the Roman people were slaves. They ran everything. See, they were entrusted with much. They ran the system to a great degree. So they were big on that. Every time Rome conquered certain people, they took many for slaves. And throughout the Roman world, it was very common. And so this is the world the Apostle Paul is dealing with, is that type of world where slavery was very common, and they had many of them. In the Roman world of 60 or so million people, you had a good percentage of slaves brought in from other countries. But on the other hand, we will find from Paul's teaching and apostolic teaching, we'll find, even though it disturbs people, that Christian masters had Christian slaves. And Paul did not tell them to free them. Isn't it interesting? I would think if he thought it was so important, he would have commanded them. He did not. And he actually gives instructions to both of them. And he reminds the Christian master, God's no respecter of person. If this Christian slave of yours is a brother in the Lord, you better be very careful how you handle him. You better not abuse him needlessly. You treat him with respect, but you do own him. And see, he didn't tell him you had to get rid of him. And then he tells the slaves how you are to treat your master and how you're to obey him. See, people don't like that, see, because democracy has become idolatry to them. The apostolic teaching never taught active rebellion against government of any kind. And most of these governments sanction slavery. Never once did the apostles teach or encourage or commend or command Christian slaves to run away and rebel. He did just the opposite. As we have the story of one that ran away and he converted him, he made him go back to his master. He asked the master if I could have him to serve me, but notice he submitted it to the master. He didn't command it of him. He understood it was not his right to do that. And the Christian master owned slaves. So see, that's so difficult for people who don't understand how God deals in the world as a whole. Even under Judaism, servitude, which amounted to slavery, you indentured yourself if you owed debts and stuff, and you were basically owned at that period of time to perform certain duties until that debt was paid. But again, you had to treat people right. And if you had a slave and you hit him and knocked his tooth out or bruised him, wasn't a regular whipping for rod or a strap like you would do a teenager. If you abused him where he's sick for a day or two, the law required you to free him. Isn't that interesting? So it made sure that you understood he's not yours to do as you please with, totally. In the Roman world, it was different. Their laws changed later, but the Romans had the power of life and death over their slaves. So we see Paul required absolute submission, and that's what submission means. It means to obey. Slaves were to be obedient. We've said before, submission is an attitude that's required of everybody. We have to submit to governmental authorities and the police and the taxations. We do this. And our attitude to render honor and custom, this is what submission is. But obedience is not always absolute. When the apostles submitted to the Jewish elders, and when they were told not to preach the gospel, they had to rebel. They said, oh, we can't do that. Judge for yourself. See, they would obey in other areas, but, oh, not that. See, they had to go to the higher law, which was the law of Christ. and other things, they were willing to obey them. And so Paul's going to use some strong words with Christians, slaves, and it's going to go beyond submission. Again, it disturbs people if they don't understand. But see, when people are taught a democracy, they have no regard and they don't comprehend that God's attitude toward the Christian is you're a slave. See, they think they're free. And we're going to find that Paul refutes this nonsense. He's going to show everybody's a slave to somebody and that you have to answer to authority. And you're not free to do as you please. And if you think you are, you're on your way to hell because you're coming against authority. Okay? And God has set up spiritual authority, governmental authority, authority in the home, authority in the body of Christ. And to come against it is rebellion. And rebellion leads to being cut off from God's grace. Okay, so we see then that he's saying, and people don't like this, but go back to verse 9, slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything. See, it didn't say they could vote on it. It didn't say, I don't have to do this if I don't want to. It's telling them, no, you obey your masters. That's your job. If you're a Christian and you have a duty to God by serving your master, see, you can't escape. You can buy your freedom. If you're a good slave, your master may free you someday. That happened often in the Roman world. There were always abusive masters. But in general, Roman slaves were treated well because they wanted to get work out of them and they wanted to be useful. So it was economically feasible to take care of your slaves, not only to punish disobedience, but to reward righteousness and obedience. That was just common. It was economically made sense, and they understood this. In the world, the main thing is making money and sustaining yourself in society. And that was one of the purposes for slaves, to move up in those positions in life. Okay? And so we see then that submission is absolute, but obedience is not. Only if it comes against direct Christian principle. We do not lie, cheat, or steal. We may suffer the consequences, and even a slave did. Then he was suffering for righteousness' sake, and the Apostle Peter said, then you have to do it. See, he didn't say run away. He didn't say you can escape and get your freedom. See, that might be the American way, but that is not God's way. So we're seeing then he was to obey in everything. So again, that goes against our democracy. Well, so be it. Democracy will not endure forever. God's kingdom will. Let's go ahead and we'll take a break here and we will continue in verse 9 in our next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application. Give us common sense to see the truth and adhere to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.